Hello again. I'm definitely grateful for the opportunity to preach again in the church. Thank the pastor for helping me out and giving me guidance and coaching and mentoring. So let's get into our text. Our text for today, like we read earlier, is from Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 27. And I've entitled it, The Day of the Lord. Remember COVID? It's been 3.5 years since it started. Things came to a complete standstill. People were concerned about being infected by the virus. People were not comfortable going outside. We couldn't travel anywhere. Businesses were impacted. People lost jobs. Hospitals were filled with patients. COVID patients in the hospitals couldn't be cared by their loved ones. Hundreds and thousands died. Politics complicated it. We couldn't attend Sunday services, and it was definitely a very challenging time. With all the advancements we have in the world over the centuries, advancements in medicine, in science and technology, we still could not get a handle over it right away. It proved again that man's capabilities are limited because he's a created being. God is the only one who is in control of the universe. Prophet Joel speaks about a similar but more impactful calamity that happened during his time, where the land is suffering from massive devastation caused by locust plague and drought. Joel is a small book in the Old Testament. It has only 3 chapters and 73 verses. So if you haven't read it before, I'd encourage you to read it. It probably takes 15-20 minutes of your time to go through the entire book. There is very little we know about Joel in this book. We can infer 2 things. 1, he is the son of Petuel. And 2, that he's a prophet. So what does it mean to be a prophet? He is a spokesperson for God. It's like the White House press secretary who conveys the official communication from the president. Exodus 4:16 says, He shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. This was God telling Moses that he will be like a God to Aaron, and Aaron would speak for him to the people. That is exactly what Joel's doing here. Being a mouthpiece for God and speaking for him to his people. So our text today contains the real words of God speaking to his people and to us. So the prophecy of Joel is concerned with a natural calamity that came upon the land of Judea, and Joel is using that to warn the people about a future devastating event that is to come. People are offered an opportunity to repent, not just outward signs of repentance, but rather true spiritual repentance of the heart, to return back to the Lord so they can be saved from the terrible day. Upon their repentance, people are promised with blessings, a restoration of what they have lost, and a perfect security in the Lord their God. Joel describes a contemporary day of the Lord that is happening at his time in chapter 1, before transitioning to the future day of the Lord that happens in chapters 2 and 3. So in chapter 1:4, we read, What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. We read a little further down in verse 12, The vine dries up and the fig tree fails. The pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. And in verse 19, he says, How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. So clearly, this is massive devastation. Prophet Joel describes this as the day of the Lord, in verse 15 where he says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." So I broke down our text for today into three sections. First one from verses 1 through 11 to understand that the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. And then from verses 12 through 17, the day of the Lord is a day of mercy or grace. And finally, the day of the Lord is a day of salvation for His people. The phrase "day of the Lord" is employed 23 times in the Bible by 10 different writers. The day of the Lord is a day that unveils the character of our Lord. His might, His power, His holiness, His love, His grace, and His compassion. The day of the Lord refers to some extraordinary event, whether in the present, like the locust plague, or in the future, like the destruction of Jerusalem, or the final period of history when God will defeat all forces of evil. The scope of the final day of the Lord has been debated by scholars over the years. Dwight Pentecost, in his book Things to Come, concluded that the final day of the Lord is the extended period of the time beginning with God's dealing with Israel after the rapture, at the beginning of tribulation period, and extending through the second advent and the millennial age until the creation of new heavens and the new earth. In Exodus 3:14, Moses, standing beside the burning bush, asked God, "What is his name?" And God says, "I am who I am." He is a God whose essence is his existence. He is the absolute being, the one who is self-existing, omnipotent, creator, and ruler of the universe. He is God of all the earth, and He is judge of all the world. He is a God who wants to enter into a covenant and a relationship with His people, and He graciously rules, guides, and protects His people. So why is the day of the Lord a day of wrath? Is our God, who we see as loving, gracious, forgiving, compassionate, can also be angry? The Bible consistently highlights the point that just as God is good to those who trust in Him, He is terrifying to those who do not. Prophet Nahum said, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies." From a human perspective, wrath suggests loss of self-control, or a wounded pride, or maybe a bad temper. But it is different when it comes to God. While we are made in His own image, He does not have the limitations and imperfections that we bear. God's anger is always justified because He is the ultimate judge. God's wrath is righteous. A scholar put it this way: God would not be perfect if He did not react adversely to the evil in the world. From the first 11 verses in our text, there are three ideas that we can infer from what Joel is trying to prophesy. Firstly, in verses 1 and 2, we read, "The day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." So that means this is an event that is going to happen soon. It is imminent. Three prophets in the Old Testament prophesied about the imminence of the day of the Lord. Isaiah said in 13:6, "Veil, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Ezekiel said in 33, "For the day is near. Indeed, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." Obadiah said in 1:15, "For the day of the Lord is near for all nations. Just as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. So what does it mean for us? Does any of this apply to us personally? Of course it does. And do we need to do something about it? Absolutely we should. The purpose in all these prophecies is a call to action, a call to look at our spiritual state with the Lord and turn to Him and seek Him so that we may have salvation through Jesus Christ and that we may avoid this coming judgment. And for you who are already believers, this is the fuller Christian life if you know that judgment is coming. And here is how Joel describes this coming judgment. Verse 3 says, "A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame devours. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them." The picture that Joel is presenting here is the beautiful Garden of Eden that's before, and a burned up Hawaii that's behind. Also, we read a little further down in verse 9. They storm the city, they as in the Lord's army. They storm the city, they run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. So people cannot go anywhere to hide from this terrible event. Amos prophesied in chapter 5, verse 18. "Woe to you who are longing for the day of the Lord. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear confronts him, or he goes home, leans with his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him, is how the day of the Lord is going to be." Also, we read in Revelation 9, verse 6, "And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death will flee from them." And in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of Lord's anger." So resoundingly in these verses, it is clear that there is no escape and there is no price you can pay to get out. Joel also says in verse 10 that there will be cosmic disturbances during the day of the Lord. Our text says in verse 10, "Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon become dark, and the stars lose their brightness." Peter describes the coming day of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:10 as, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be discovered." There's three chapters in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the end times. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. In all these three chapters, there is one common verse. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So everything that God told about the day of the Lord in the Bible is true and will come to pass. Let's pause here for a minute and think, what is Joel doing here? Joel is prophesying to the people of Judah. And who are the people of Judah? They are the chosen tribe, and God is concerned about them. They are not ignorant Gentiles who do not know about their God. They knew all the history, but they still veered away from God. They were with God, and they turned away from Him. What about us? We are all Christians. We know God. But are we still with Him, or have we turned away from Him? Turning away as in not having fellowship with Him, or not spending time with Him, or not reading His word, or not praying to Him, or not sharing His good news with other unbelievers or the unsaved. In the next section, from verses 12 through 17, we see that God, in his abundance of grace, compassion, and mercy, reached out to the people of Judah and is asking them to repent from their sins. He's asking them to return back to him. So why is the day of the Lord a day of grace? Because God is offering an opportunity for pardon, which is clearly sourced in grace. The gospel centers around justification, which is really an amazing transition from being in a criminal status, waiting for a terrible sentence, to an heir, a child of God, waiting for a fabulous inheritance. We read in Romans 8:32 that God did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. And why did he do that? Because of his grace. In addition to offering an opportunity for pardon, God is also asking people for action. He's asking for true spiritual repentance in their heart. Verse 12 in our text says, "Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." He's appealing to you. Return to me with your heart. Rend your heart. The word heart appears 800 times in the Bible. God really wants to talk to our hearts. The heart is the most important organ, both for our physical life and also for our spiritual life. So how do you deal with your heart? In our text, in the next few verses, Joel gives us some action words. There is personal action, which is to fast, weep, mourn, and tear your heart, not just your garments. And there is corporate action, collectively as people, call the group together for fasting and praying. God, in his message to the fourth church of the seven churches, Thyatira, in Revelation 2 says, "I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." God, in his great love and mercy, sends calamities to get the attention of the world. That is exactly what God is doing here. And he's saying, "Yet, even now, return to me." Not later, but now. So it's not too late. Repentance should never be put off. If you put anything in the back burner, it slowly becomes less important and fades away. As soon as we have the knowledge of sin, we should repent. Hebrews 3:7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In verse 13 in our text, it says, "Tear your heart and not merely your garments." God is asking for a broken heart. It is possible to exhibit external grief without inward feeling of sorrow. When Jacob saw Joseph's coat dipped in blood in Genesis 37, he tore his clothes, put on a sackcloth over his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. Jacob's suffering there was real. His sorrow was sincere. On the other hand, Caiaphas, the high priest, also tore his robe in Matthew 26 when he heard Jesus declare that he was the Son of God. But this was hypocritical grief. There was no broken heart with Caiaphas the high priest. What about our situation? Are we putting off to repent and turn to the Lord? Now is the time to take the opportunity of grace and turn to the Lord if you do not know him. Or return to the Lord if you do know him and you were a Christian before but have now drifted away. Whatever is hindering us from fellowship with the Lord is sin. And we should repent and seek the Lord for his fellowship. While crucified along Jesus, one of the criminals recognizes Jesus' innocence and asks him to remember him when he enters his kingdom. Jesus assures the repentant thief that he will be with him in paradise. The thief demonstrated genuine repentance in the last moments of his life. God extends his grace even to those who may feel they are beyond hope or repair. The people during the time of Noah hardened their hearts and they did not turn to the Lord. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24, where he said, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's the kind of warning that Joel is giving us in this text today. In the final section of our text, from verses 18 through 27, we see that the day of the Lord is a day of salvation for his people. We see in these verses that there is a major turnaround compared to the previous 17 verses. God is not angry anymore. Why? Because there was change of heart. There was prayer, petition, fasting, weeping, mourning, and the people returned back to him. God is now zealous for his people and is restoring everything that they have lost. Verse 18 in our text says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. He takes on their cause and he acts for his people." That is, for those who responded with a true spiritual repentance. Isaiah 42:3 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench." God's promise in this verse is that he will not further harm or reject those who come to him with a broken heart. Verse 21 and 22 in our text says, "Do not fear, land, shout for joy and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has produced its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full." This is a reversal of what happened in chapter 1. Previously, they were groaning, the land, the animals, the people, but they do not need to fear anymore. It is now a time of rejoicing for the great things that the Lord has done to them. All of this is being turned around because of God's grace and their repentance. And this applies to us too. God is waiting to bless us if we are willing to turn from our sin and draw close to him. Verse 23 in our text says, "Shout for joy, you sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication." The term early rain could also reference a teacher. The Hebrew word for early rain is moreh, which is translated as teacher, and the Hebrew word for vindication is tzedak, which is translated as righteousness. So this could alternately say, "For he has given you a teacher of righteousness." Job 36:22 uses the exact same word, which says, "Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him?" Isaiah 30:22 also uses the same word, which says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." God has given us a teacher for our vindication, for our salvation, for our righteousness. And this teacher, as we read further down in verse 23, has poured down abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. He comes to meet our needs spiritually. He comes in righteousness. Jesus said during his baptism that he has come to fulfill all righteousness. In the next few verses, we see the abundant blessings as an outcome of God's salvation for his people. There are blessings both for their physical body and spiritual body. Verse 24 outlines the physical blessings. The threshing floors are full of grain. The vats are overflowing with new wine and oil. There is plenty to eat and be satisfied. And then in verses 26 and 27, we see the spiritual blessings. Their fellowship with the Lord is now restored. So they will praise his mighty name. He will be their only God, and there is no other. And his people will never be put to shame. The phrase, his people will never be put to shame, is repeated twice, both in 26 and 27. And that reinforces the perfect security that they will have in the Lord their God. What a privilege and joy it is to be in fellowship with the Lord forever. So let me conclude and summarize the takeaway from today's message, which is really this. The day when Jesus Christ is coming back is getting closer. He might come today, he might come tomorrow. If you do not know him, today is your opportunity to come to him and receive him with a repentant heart. If you do know him before as a Christian, but have drifted away because of the pressures of the world, today is your opportunity to return back to him and find restoration and fellowship with him. For he is gracious and merciful and has the power to deliver us from that terrible day. The life of a Christian is not easy. Laid-back, complacent life is not going to get us there. We have to run with endurance. We'll keep running into hurdles, but we have to press on, and the grace of God will help us to move forward. Robert Robinson, in his hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," said these words: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." God bless his word.